Morning, everyone.
Morning.
It's really nice to worship with you this morning. So we are starting a new sermon series today. It's going to focus on the theme of the body. And we're going to do that for the weeks of the Easter season, where the title we're giving to it is Embodied Temples, Living for God in the Flesh. That vocabulary for that title comes from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. At one point there, he says that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. This morning, to get us into the series, we're going to look at actually a psalm of thanksgiving. I don't know if that may be the first, when you think about the human body and your experience in the body, do we first go to thanksgiving? Well, maybe during a pandemic, with all the struggles that we have in the body, it may not be the first place we go to. And that is a reality of how we experience the body. We live in a world that is cursed and our bodies are cursed. But just because that is true does not mean that the body is a curse. The body itself is actually a gift from God. And one of the things I love about Psalm 104 is it is a poem about God's beautiful wisdom in creating bodies of flesh. So we're going to start out our sermon series meditating on that this morning. I wish I had time to read the whole thing. I'll be talking about the whole thing, but I'm just going to read a couple of excerpts of it, starting in verse 10. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. And skipping down to verse 21, the young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with living, with creatures innumerable, living things, both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. This is God's good word given to us for our good. Let me pray before we look more deeply at this together. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Speak to us now by your written word and point our eyes and hope and affection toward the living word, Jesus Christ, who sits at your right hand. In his name we pray, amen. The first time that I remember reading Psalm 104, I was hiking with two friends in the mountains. We sat down kind of going up the side of this mountain. There was a majestic view to take in, and we also just needed some water to drink. And it was one of those moments, I don't know if you've had moments like this, where we all just felt like we needed a poem. Now, I'm not a poet, so what I did was I reached into my bag, took out my Bible, and randomly opened to a psalm. And what I ended up opening to was Psalm 104. I never remember reading it before that point. Maybe I had, but I just hadn't any memory of that. But by the time I had gotten to the end of Psalm 104, we all felt like this was the perfect psalm to read in that setting. It not only captured the majesty that we were beholding looking out at creation, it actually helped us to appreciate it better. Psalm 104 depicts a world of interconnected physical dependence. In particular, if you look at it, it highlights dependence on things like drink and shelter and food. And if you have a body, these are things you know that you need, right? If you inhabit a body, you know firsthand what it is to thirst, to be vulnerable, and to hunger. You know, just try pretending, if you doubt this, for a while that you don't need those things, that you don't need drink or shelter or food. Well, your body will revolt against the delusion and remind you in some deep and hurtful ways that, yes, you have a body. And to keep on living, you depend on things outside your body to live. Well, what's interesting about the way Psalm 104 depicts it is that not only does every body, each creature, depend on other physical things, but each creature is also depending on God to provide those things. So notice the language with me. When it comes to drink, like in verses 10 and 11, it says, God, you make the springs gush forth in the valleys. It's not looking out at the world and thinking, oh, it's just random that the spring goes there. But no, God, you made that spring gush forth. And why did you do it? To provide drink for every beast of the field. When it comes to shelter, like starting in verse 16, God plants and waters the trees in order to give shelter to the birds, that the birds have a place to rest. It also says God commanded the mountains to rise to their appointed places to be, in verse 18, a refuge for goats and for badgers. Every shelter is not randomly there. God has made it, the psalmist sees, for the creatures to inhabit. And when it comes to food, it says God is the one who causes plants to grow as food. He also hands over prey to young lions to eat. All this is summarized in verses 27 and 30. The psalmist says, these all, that is, all the creatures that we see filling the earth, these all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. And on the other side, when you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. Friends, this is a picture of utter dependence. If God chooses to close his hands, we die. If he chooses to open his hands, we live. Every single day, every single breath, every single meal, we are utterly dependent on God's provision. The very atoms of our body are held together in him. So that's the way that Psalm 104 sees it, this world of interconnected physical dependence. And I think a question for us when we see the way Psalm 104 describes the world is to ask, how does this picture of dependence sit with you? How does it feel to be one of those dependents? Well, there may be a part of us that thinks, this makes me anxious, you know? I would rather envision a world in which I actually control whether hands are open or closed. I control what I eat and when it arrives. You know that I am self-reliant. Rowan Williams notes that autonomy is the spirit of the age. And I think for us not to have to depend on anyone or anything, well, that actually for us often seems safer. And I think in many ways, the way that we tell ourselves these stories of autonomy, not to have to depend on anyone or anything, also seems more honorable to us, right? We are independent, as we say. In our country, we have a declaration of independence, and that streak runs deep within us. But friends, the way that Psalm 104 actually depicts the dependence is that it is actually the safest and even the most honorable place for us to be. Jesus said so much in our gospel lesson from Matthew 6 that Cindy read. He says, you know, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious about what you will eat or drink or what will cover your body. Your heavenly Father feeds the birds. He takes care of the fields. How much more will he provide for you, his children? You see, to depend on God, we're not just dependents on anything, on any sort of like cruel, whimsical tyrant. No, but to be dependents on God for drink, for shelter, for food is the safest place to be because we have a God who opens his hands. It's also the most honorable place to be because it's the place of being God's beloved daughters and sons. You see, Psalm 104 looks across all creation. It looks at our physical, fleshy, dependent bodies, and it doesn't say accident. It doesn't say frustration. No, it looks all that and it says wisdom. As it says in verse 24, this is God in his wisdom making us with bodies. So with that picture in mind from Psalm 104, a practical question is, okay, well, if us being in bodies isn't something we just put up with, it isn't something we one day yearn to escape from when we die, but it's actually God in his wisdom giving us a gift, well, how do we inhabit these bodies? How do we live in them faithfully? One aspect of faithful embodied living, we already saw this in verse 27, is to look to God for food. In other words, to when we encounter our dependencies and our needs, to have a first gut response to each of those moments of coming face to face with the fact that we need something outside ourselves is to first look to God to provide it. This makes me think of the tradition of praying at mealtimes. The simple act of coming to a table, if you think about it, it's one of the most humble, creaturely, bodily things we do. Why do we sit down at a table to eat? Well, we have to, right? We depend on the life of these plants and animals or milk or whatever form of other life that we are taking in. We depend on those lives for our own bodies to live. How creaturely, how humble, how bodily of us just to sit down at a table to eat. And what a great occasion to look to God for food. It's in that way that I do commend this tradition of taking a moment before each of our meals to pause and just to look to God for food. If you have food, you have food because God chose to open his hands and provide it to you. So how right as creatures to join in with all these other creatures described in Psalm 101, looking to God for food, asking him to provide and thanking him for the provision of something so simple and yet so fundamentally necessary as food, as well as drink and shelter and all the other provisions he gives us. So that's the first thing. First way to faithfully inhabit our dependent bodies, to look to God for provision. A second aspect of faithful embodied living that Psalm 104 sets out for us is to work. Look with me in verses 14 and 15. It says, you, God, cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine and bread to strengthen man's heart. Think about the things that are named here. Bread, oil, wine. None of these things is naturally occurring. Wine doesn't bubble up from the ground, right? The poets may say that, but it literally does not do that. Someone has to grow grapes, gather them, press them, ferment them. The same with oil. Someone has to pick olives and press them. The same with bread. Wheat has to be grown, harvested, milled, mixed into dough, allowed to rise, and then baked before we get bread. You see, God provides for us everything, but the ordinary way in which he does provide for us is through our work of cultivating the creation he has provided. And to have a body is to have both the ability and the need to work. In other words, bodies have to do stuff. Every creature described in Psalm 104, all of us, we have to do things. We have to work. If you have ever been at a place where you are unable to work, you have probably felt this need deeply. When we don't work, if we're not able to work, we languish, both physically and spiritually. Because you see, God has made us dependents, that is true, but he's not made us passive dependents. He's made us in his image to be like him in being active, although we are dependents, unlike him who is independent. Now, when the topic of work comes up, maybe you immediately just feel in your physical body a little bit of frustration and stress. Tomorrow's Monday. Just want to remind you. I don't know how that feels for you, but the ways that we often talk about work, right? We work for the weekend. Thank goodness it is Friday, we say, because then we cease work. We work in order not to work, as if work were a necessary evil. Well, it is true that work is hard. It is not easy to make wine or bread or oil. It takes committed, hard work. It's also important to acknowledge that because we are in a cursed world, our labor is often fruitless. It's important to be real about that experience of our work in our bodies. We're going to talk more about that next week. But we also need to be clear that just like our bodies, as with our bodies, work is in itself cursed. But just like our bodies, work itself is not a curse. No, work itself is actually gift. One of the most joyful discoveries that I think babies make, all of us made when we are babies, is that we can use our bodies to do things, right? When a baby starts first discovering what their body is, right? That it's not that, you know, railing in the crib. It's this hand that they can suddenly will and make go over there, right? They discover their bodies, and then they discover they can do things with their bodies. They can knock down blocks, and it's like glory. It's the most amazing thing for a baby to be able to use their body to move something physical, to do something. And it just goes on up from there. Because we have bodies, we can do things like make bread, build homes, play music, discover and manufacture vaccines. Our ability to work is one of the glorious ways that our body physically images God. We are dependents, but we are active dependents because he has made us like him to be able to work. Now, the way God works is he wills, and it's done, right? Limitless. That is not true with our way of working. Because he has made us bodily, and just the fact that we are creatures, our work has real limits on it. Verses 22 and 23 talk about the example of the limit of time. It talks about that God created the sun and the moon. You know, in ancient times as well as today, we mark our time by the sun and the moon, by the things moving around in the sky. Well, during the hours of day, humans work. But when evening comes, we need rest. Unless, of course, you work the night shift, and then it's just reversed. But the limit is still there. We cannot work nonstop. God made our bodies such that we can work, but we also then need to rest. And so there is this pattern, this daily pattern, sunrise, sunset, work, rest. It's the limit of time. If you try to disregard that limit, or any of the limits that God places on our bodies or on our world, well, things do not go well. Our books and beverages group this past week discussed Wendell Berry's novel, Jaber Crow. In one part, Berry is, and by the way, we highly recommend it. I think this was maybe one of our favorite books that we read. So Jaber Crow by Wendell Berry. At one point in the novel, Berry is contrasting two approaches to farming in this fictionalized town of Port William, Kentucky. One is represented by the elderly man, Athy. What Athi wants out of work is, well, first to harvest whatever he needs and his family needs to live on, but also he wants to be able to improve his land, as Barry puts it. To do that, Athi works within limits. It means he has a huge acreage, but he limits how much of it he farms so that some of the ground lies fallow to prevent erosion and also for his animals to be able to graze on so he doesn't have to buy separate food for them. He limits the amount of animals he has so that the land doesn't become overgrazed and eroded with time. He limits how much money he spends on his farm so that he doesn't have to break other limits in order to pay for those things. The way that Athi works respects the whole ecosystem in which he is placed. Well, in contrast to Athi's way of working is his son-in-law, Troy. And his goal is to work as much as possible. His motto is, never let a quarter's worth of equity stand idle. Use it or borrow against it. This is the work without limits approach. And friends, the way that Barry describes it, the two approaches yield vastly different results. You see it in the realm of ecology. Athi's work within limits actually improves the land. He leaves the land better than he first found it. It sustains him through his whole life. Troy's work without limits approach ends up stripping the land. In the end, the land is dead and useless. You also see different results in the realm of relationship. One of the most beautiful and convicting lines, for me at least in the whole book, is when Barry writes that Athi, that is the older gentleman, that Athi's ways of working permitted company. You see, his grandson, Jimmy, who is Troy's son. His grandson, Jimmy, loves to work with him, even as a small boy, because the pace of the work permits even a child to join him in that work. It permitted company. And that is opposed to Jimmy's father, Troy, who is working, racing around on big machines at a breakneck speed. He is farming as much as he possibly can into the late, late hours of day. He never stops. Everything that he has, his time, his money, his relationships are put on the altar of his ambition of working as much as he possibly can. His work does not permit company. When I read that line, it actually made me think of my own work at times. For example, sometimes I am in such a hurry in the kitchen that my way of working does not permit company in the kitchen, right? It's like, who cares? But that's the way I am sometimes. And I just have to ask myself, well, what kind of work is more life-giving for my home? The efficiently prepared meal or the relationally prepared meal? For the office, what kind of work is more life-giving? The everything is sacrificed so that work can be maximized approach, or the approach that respects the natural God-given limits of our bodies and our ecology in which we're found. Friends, the natural limits that we face in our body, and I know, like, we're driving and it's just like, man, I wish I could just be there. I don't want to have to go through the process of this to get there. The thing, how long it takes us to fix a little thing or to prepare a meal, these processes sometimes can so frustrate us. But these are occasions to think about the wise way God has made us with limits and to realize these limits he places on us actually give life. They permit relationship. They permit recognizing we are one of those creatures in Psalm 104. Dependent not on our ability to do it all, but on God who opens his hands freely. My favorite verse in Psalm 104 is verse 31. Sometimes the kids and I sing it together at bedtime. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May he be glad in his works. The psalmist is rejoicing in the idea that God would rejoice in his works. The psalmist gets happy just thinking about God being happy in what? In his works, which in Psalm 104 is our dependent creaturely bodies that work and meet limits. That when God beholds our experience in our bodies, he's happy. They are his work, and he is happy in them, in part because they, in the way that he has made them, are little temples. Each one of them, like a temple, it usually temples what? What do they have in a temple? It has an image of the deity, right? The strange thing about biblical worship, both in Old and New Testament, is we're commanded not to make images of the deity. Why? Because God has made images of the deity. It is you and your body. God has made your body as a little temple. And when he looks at you, when we look at each other, when we look at ourselves, they are meant to be pictures of the glory and goodness of God. Pictures of the fact that we have a God who does not withhold from us, but opens his hands freely. And friends, he has done that for us ultimately in his Son, Jesus Christ, taking on our human flesh, dying, rising, and now living forever in a human body, interceding on our behalf to make new all things by the sending of the Spirit. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.